How's it going, guys? It's my favorite part of every week, honestly. Just like the apathetic. But man, I am so glad that you guys are here. Missed you last week. I hope y'all had an incredible ice week and just sledded everywhere. I know all of you got caught up in all of the homework you've been waiting to do because y'all are just such studious students, right? Yeah, it was laughable when I wrote it down. But man, I am so glad that you're here. If you're here for the first time, or maybe you just missed the last couple of weeks, we have been going through a series called Centered, How We Can Remain Centered on Christ When Facing Blank. And so the last couple of weeks, we've looked at how we can remain centered on Christ when facing doubt or when facing repetitive sin. And today we're going to be talking about how we can remain centered on Christ when we're facing distraction. And so if you're in the room and you already feel distracted, man, this one's for you. And if you're in the room and you struggle to stay focused like me, this one's for you too. But man, I'm super excited about this one. I think this one hits home. Honestly, as I was preparing it, as I was writing it, the Lord just moved in my life a whole lot. I was joking with my resident earlier. I was like, man, I have never been more distracted when writing a sermon than this one. You'll get it eventually. And so, man, it has just been like super, super good to be in His Word and just to be challenged by it this week. If you want to flip open your Bibles, we're going to be in Philippians 3. If you don't have your Bibles, that's no problem. The words will be up on the screen. But before we start reading, just kind of give a brief background of where we're at in the text. So basically, the book of Philippians is written to the church of Philippi by Paul. Philippi is believed to be one of the first churches that Paul planted in this region of the world. And typically, the churches here were doing pretty well. They didn't have a whole lot of major doctrinal issues. They didn't have a whole lot of major just issues in general, sin issues, anything like that. But so Paul writes to really encourage them and to equip them on how they can continue to grow in faithfulness in their Christian life. So kind of in chapter 1 and 2, we see Paul kind of challenging them to live a life worthy of the gospel, to live a life worthy of the calling in which they were called. And as he moves into chapter 2, he continues that thought, and he's like challenging the people to recognize that, man, being a Christian, being a Christ follower means to be a humble servant. It means to be someone that thinks of others before they think of themselves, and like, man, they place others in front of themselves. And we see this completely in the story and the picture of Jesus and his message and his life, which we see that in 2:5-12, which is just an incredible passage. Go back and read it when you have time. And kind of as we move into chapter 3, we kind of see two things happening. First, Paul's kind of warning the people, saying, hey, there's going to be people that are coming along the way that are saying something contradictory to what I'm teaching and I'm preaching to you. And basically says, like, hey, don't listen to them. That's not right. And he also kind of says, like, man, there is one way to have a relationship with Jesus, to fight these false teachers that were coming in there saying you had to do this thing and that thing and this thing and that thing. He's saying, no, it's not that at all. It's not the religious legalism that these people are pushing and trying to shove down your throat. And the way that he kind of refutes this task is he looks at his own life. And if you don't know anything about Paul, he was a very religious Jew. He did all of the things. He was born in the right family. He learned all of the right stuff. He was zealous for the Jewish tradition. And he basically says, he looks at them and he says, man, if anyone could have a relationship with God based on their righteousness, it would be me. And you're like, okay, Paul, that's very prideful, but where are we going, right? And then the next sentence, he goes, but it is all trash, rubbish, garbage, depending on your translation. He said, all of these good things, these religious things, none of it matters in comparison to knowing and being known by Jesus Christ. He says, the acts, the making myself look good, the knowledge, it doesn't matter except just knowing Jesus. And so as we dive into the text, that's kind of the what's right before it. So it kind of gives you a picture of, man, so his purpose and what he recognizes is most important is not doing things for religion, but it's seeking an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's where we pick up in verse 12. It says, not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect. This is talking about knowing Jesus and being in a relationship with him. But I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. Will you pray with me? Dear Lord, as we enter into this text and enter into this moment, we just pray that you would just truly let our minds focus on your word here this evening. Lord, that you would convict us, that you would challenge us where we need to be convicted and challenged. Lord, that we would see your word clearly, that you would truly just work in our lives and transform our hearts here tonight. Lord, please let this not just be another night, another worship service, but Lord, let us encounter you here tonight. Lord, we just pray that you would fill this place and speak to us. It's your son's holy and precious name that I pray. Amen. So we live in a time that is extremely easy to be distracted. Would you say so? Yes, man, that was good. That was the best affirmation I've ever gotten. Just wanted to throw that out there. Everything, like the world we live in, especially for college students, everything is fighting and vying for your attention. Right, we have social media. We have ads on social media that are directed towards you, right? I saw something today. I kid you not. As I'm preparing the sermon, I looked at Instagram for a second for sermon prep. And I saw this ad, and it was for a, it gets even better. It's for a pastor's planner, okay? So that we can be proficient pastors. And I love the fact that it's an ad on Instagram, right? You know, like, just like, man, here you go. I know where all the pastors are at, Instagram, right now. I didn't buy it, but man, I did look into it. I'm not going to lie to you. And so, man, we live in a world that is just filled with distractions. As college students, you're trying to figure out so many things. Man, there is organizations that want you a part of them. There's other organizations that don't want you a part of them that you want to be in. Like, there's ads, there's social medias, there's entertainment, there's relationships, there's friendships, there's future. We don't even talk about that word in here, right? All of these things pulling for our attention. And we as people, as followers of Christ, are called to do what? I think so often we struggle and we're like, man, how do we balance all of these things? What do we put in what's place? Oh yeah, also, we're supposed to serve Christ in his church, right? Y'all didn't catch that, I didn't say that, did y'all? But the truth behind it is so often that's exactly how we think, though. Man, we have to be a part of this organization, we have to have this girlfriend, we have to have this relationship, this grade in this class. And man, if God and my relationship with him fits in, that's good, thankfully. But man, that is so backwards from what we see as followers of Christ of how we ought to live. And in this text, I think Paul really does an incredible job of laying out how we are to remain focused on Christ in the midst of a world filled with distractions. In the middle of this text, I don't know if y'all noticed, but There's a group of people that were once a part of the church and a part of the people of God, and they left. Paul calls them enemies of the cross of Christ. He says their desire is their belly. Like they fill their worldly desires. They fuel the things that, man, their flesh wants. He goes on to say their glory is the shame in which they live in. It is hard to remain focused and have the right path unless we have a plan. And so Paul lays out here very clearly what his plan is, how he lives according to Christ and how he tries to seek to know him more and to stay focused on him and his mission. The first thing that we see here in this text is that Paul forgets what lies behind. He forgets what lies behind. This is in verse 13. Basically, before we get to verse 13, though, we see in verse 12 that Paul is essentially saying, man, I have not made it yet. He said, I am not perfect. I have not gotten to where I need to be. And the truth is, for us as followers of Christ, we need to be there before we can do any of the other things. We need to recognize that there is room in our life to grow, that his mission is not fulfilled, and our likeness of him is not complete. We have room to grow. And then in verse 13, he says, man, we must forget what lies behind. And I think typically when we think about forgetting what lies behind, which we're going to talk about this here in a second, we think of like the bad stuff. We think of like all the sin and the shame we have, and we have to forget that in order to live for Christ, which is absolutely true. But in the context that we see, Paul is laying out his accomplishments in the 11 verses before this. He says, man, look what I have done for God. And I think one of the biggest anchors to our spiritual growth and to our willingness to be focused is our past righteousness. And what I mean by that is the things in which we accomplished at one point in our history that we are continuing to hang our hat on today. We're like, man, that like a year ago, I shared the gospel. I'm an evangelist, right? Like, I'm super faithful in this area. Like, I brought a friend to church 3.5 years ago. I bring people to church. Man, I was a small group leader. Like, look at all the good I did. And while none of those things are bad things, the danger that we often have is we say, man, look what I have done. I'm done. Instead of saying, no, all of that thing doesn't matter because I'm not there yet. I have not fulfilled his mission. There is lost people that need to know Jesus. I am not in his perfection yet. I am growing in my likeness of him. In order to continue to grow, we need to forget all of that good stuff. And I think this is one of the most convicting parts of this passage for me, if I'm being honest. Because it's the middle of winter quarter. And as a college minister and as in a college ministry, man, fall quarter, you're running. You're doing so much ministry. You're being so faithful. You're having so many good conversations. And then winter quarter hits and you're like, man, did you see all the conversations I had in the fall? And like, I'm speaking to myself right now. It is so easy for us to say, look what I've done, instead of look what I can do for him. And we also have that other side of the coin too. We also need to forget the bad stuff. We talked about this 2 weeks ago. So often we hold on to the sin and the shame that it brings, that we think we are ineffective and unable to fulfill the mission that Christ has for us. We need to recognize that there is no condemnation in Christ Jesus. Again, it's easy to say, but it's hard to believe. And we need to also recognize that when we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of those sins. So often and too easily, man, we struggle with something 6 months ago, and man, they're like, I'm no way I can be faithful anymore. Why would God use me? Look at the stuff I've done back here. But Paul's looking at him, he says, forget all of that. What are you doing today? How are you staying focused on his work today? Don't let your past faithfulness or your past faithlessness be an anchor to your growth and your accomplishment of his mission for your life. Because it will be if we're not careful. So I have to ask a question to the room. How many of you are like golf people? All right, golf, the sport you hit with a stick, a ball with a stick, right? Well, one of many, but yeah. Okay, there's four of you in the room, so none of this is going to hit home, but I'm going to use the illustration anyways. I was just curious. So this past Sunday, I spent all afternoon, kid you not, watching golf. And if that sounds like a terrible Sunday afternoon for you, I'm sorry, it was great. And the reason I was watching, it's kind of twofold. There was a really cool thing happening. There was an amateur golfer, which means he was your age. He was 19, 20 maybe. I think he just turned 20. Did not get paid to play golf. He was just in this tournament because someone said, hey, you should go play in this tournament, essentially. So no matter how well he did, he wasn't getting paid for it because he was an amateur. And he was leading the tournament after three rounds. There's four rounds in a golf tournament. Again, there's no one that likes golf, so I have to be very clear here. So after three rounds of the golf tournament, he's up by three strokes. No one who has been an amateur, guys, this is crazy. I know y'all don't care, but this is crazy, has won a golf tournament, a PGA, which is the highest level of golf tournament, in 33 years. That's older than all of us. And this guy who's 20 years old, again, sophomore in college, literally brought his homework to the golf tournament. I kid you not, it's in the story, is leading this tournament by three strokes. And I was like, this is kind of interesting. I want to see what happens. And also in second place was a guy I grew up with. So I was like really pulling for the guy in second place. I didn't really care about the amateur story until he won. spoiler alert. So on hole seven, all right, there's 18 holes of golf course. Again, trying to get base level here. Hole seven of this golf tournament, he's still up by three strokes. He shanks one into the water, which is bad. You do not want to hit the ball into the water. You lose a stroke, which is when you hit the... Anyways, so he loses a stroke. He ends up getting a double bogey on the hole, which is not good. And then Sam Burns, who's in second place, the guy I knew from growing up, he birdies the hole. They're tied, right? Birdies are good. Thank you. That's a good point. Any bird is a good thing in golf. They're tied. And this is a moment that if you've ever even thought about watching golf, you've seen like 1,000 times because golf is really hard. Is you make one bad shot and it leads to a second bad shot. And it leads to a third bad shot, and it leads to you like getting into 40th place even though you're leading the tournament for like 90% of it. So what you have to do as a golfer, I couldn't tell you, I'm really bad. If I hit it in the water, I'm hitting it in the water the next time because I'm thinking about it. But this guy, he comes up and he hits one right down the pipe, which is good. Again, this is so hard to say. And he birdies the next hole. Good, yeah. Takes the lead again. Yeah, we're good. And he went in the tournament by like a lot of stroke because Sam hit two in the water. But it was tough. All of this to say, in golf, in the game of golf and in so many other sports, you have to have like this short-term amnesia. You can't be thinking when you go up to your next shot about the last one that you hit poorly. You have to say, man, this is a new attempt. This is a new place. I'm going to hit this one as best I can. And that's what this amateur did, and he's your age, and like that means you should go play golf because you could win $1.5 million. All I'm saying, he didn't win it because he's an amateur, but he would have if he was a professional. So now that we're clear in the game of golf, what's really important with this illustration is saying, man, in the game of life, right, we have to forget the last bad shot. And we can't hang our hat on the last good shot because there's another one coming. We have to forget what lies behind so that we can stay focused on the things of Christ. Because the truth about following Christ is, man, it is tough. And there are so many distractions the world is going to throw our way. And if we are not focused and if we are not forgetting those bad things and those good things, we are going to get lost in the moment and going to look up and be like, where on earth? How on earth did I get here? So the second thing that we see in this text is not only do we forget what lies behind, but we need to fix our eyes on the goal. Also, if that golf story really like touched your heart, the guy's name was Nick Dunlap. I forgot. So look him up. He went to the University of Alabama. Yeah, it was terrible. I know. Like that's why I was also rooting for Sam. But anyways, so we need to focus our eyes on the goal, which is what I'm trying to do right now. So we see in verse 13 in this passage, Paul goes, all right, we're going to forget what lies behind, but man, we're going to strive towards what lies ahead. We're going to strain forward to what lies ahead of us. 14, he says, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And he goes on to say, man, let those of us who are mature think this way. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what is true, to what we have attained. I think this passage is so important for us to like continue the thought. So it's like we forget what lies behind, but then we fixate our mind on our goal. We continue to follow after Christ and say, okay, if he is what I'm supposed to do, if his mission is what I'm supposed to be living in, I'm going to go and fulfill it. And I'm not going to be distracted by the things that come along the way, but I'm going to truly say, all right, Jesus, you're what I'm fixated on. You're what I'm focused on. Let me go. You're my goal. The issue with many of us today, and the issue probably I had when I was in college, my goals were kind of out of whack. I was like, yeah, I'm here to get a degree, which I've never used once. Got a math degree. Anyways. I was to get a degree, right? Make friends. Be involved in things. And you're like, oh, yeah, and I'm going to serve in a ministry somewhere. Like, that's important. But the issue is if our goal is to get a degree, if our goal is to meet somebody, or if our goal is to make best friends, if our goal is whatever it is, those are the things we're going to pursue. And when we have decisions to make, that is the decision that we are going to follow after. But if our goal is to say, no, I'm going to follow Christ, I'm going to know him and make his name known, then when we go to class, then when we do all of these other things, we have that on our mind. And when our mind's fixated on Christ and his goal and his mission, it becomes so much easier not to get distracted by the other things that come at us. One of the biggest pieces of like leadership advice, if you read just like in secular world literature stuff, I don't know what that meant. If you read about like what it means to be a good leader, like the number one thing that everybody say is they have to have a clear vision. They have to know exactly where they're going. And like honestly, like when I first got into ministry, I was like, yeah, of course, we have to know where we're going. But I was like sitting there calling people and be like, where am I supposed to go, right? And so like a good idea would come up and I'd be like, let's pursue that good idea. And then the next week another good idea would come up. I'm like, let's pursue that good idea. But the truth in doing that is, man, we weren't really accomplishing any big goal because we were chasing all of these little things along the way. And until we, as followers of Christ, recognize what our purpose is, to bring glory to Christ, to make his name known and to know him, all of the little things that pop up along the way, we're going to be distracted by. But when we're straining forward towards the goal, I mean, it's literally a picture of like you're running a sprint, really, or a marathon, it doesn't really matter, or a race. And you're at to the point, and if you've ever done any athletics, you know what this point is, where you're like, man, there is nothing left in the tank. Like, I have run so hard, I had worked out so hard, I have done whatever so hard. You have two decisions right here. You say, all right, I'm done. Or you push forward through that. And kind of the picture that Paul is portraying here is that pushing forward. That moment when they're out of breath, when the legs are tired, and they're saying, all right, let's go one more. That's the straining towards a goal. But the issue is we're not going to do that if we don't have a purpose in the reason that we're doing it. And I think too often in our Christian life, we get so distracted by the little things. We think like the things of Christ are important, and he isn't. That we lose sight of the big picture here. We lose sight of knowing Jesus and the freedom and peace that he gives. And so we have to recognize what our goal is. We have to recognize what the finish line is. One interesting thing about this text, we talked about it a little bit in verse 12, but we also see it again in verse 15, is there's a word, in verse 12 it says perfect, in verse 15 it says mature. It's actually the exact same Greek word. And the reason that it's interesting is because Paul is basically saying, we have to, if we are perfect, if we are mature, then we have to realize that we are in fact not perfect and not mature. It almost seems like this contradictory statement, but he's saying the people that know Christ and know what it means to follow after him recognize the work that they have to do. Recognize the growth that is in front of them. But too often, and like I was like this as a junior and senior in college for sure, I was like looking at my own life and saying, man, I do all the right things. Like there's nothing I really need to get rid of. Like I'm doing pretty good. And the first thing I needed to get rid of was the pride that I had in my life that shielded my eyes from my weaknesses. But it also, I needed to get rid of the fact that, man, it wasn't the things I did for Christ that mattered, but it's the fact that I knew him that mattered. And being in relationship with him was so much more important than just doing stuff for him and looking right and doing the right things. And that's our goal, is to know him and to make him known. So, all right, we're going to see if this one hits, all right? So how many people drive? Yeah, okay, cool. This one might hit home a little bit more. So how many people, when you drive, you're like, you're the person that like wants to take the back road, sees the cows out in the field, and like wants to see the good sights? Yeah, okay, that's me, 100% of the way. So like I'm driving and you're like looking over here and like, you know, people get nervous because you're like, hey, there's a road, right? We need to keep our eyes on the road. But I was like, but do you see the field? A lot of times it ends up being like ducks flying in the air. That's what distracts me most of the time. Rachel can attest for that every single time. And so like these little things like pull me off, and when you're like looking one way, you start to kind of go that way a little bit, right? And they have these things on the road. Let me see. I forgot the name of them. They're called rumble strips. Rumble strips. Y'all know what I'm talking about. The thing you say, and you're like, oh, yeah, I was fine. I meant to do that, right? I totally meant to do that. That's the fifth time you did it. I know. I'm trying to keep you awake. We've all been there. regular occurrence in my life. Anyways. The reason these things exist, right? I have the definition, but I didn't write it down. The reason these things exist is to keep people from falling off the road, right? If you didn't know that, that is exactly why they exist. It's to keep distracted, sleepy, whatever drivers from going off the road. Because the issue is once you get off the road, it's really hard to get back onto the road, right? And I think in our Christian life, like, we need some rumble strips in there, right? We need people in our lives that will say, hey, you're starting to stray a little bit. Hey, why are you pursuing that girl so hard? Like, you have forgotten your relationship with the Lord because of it. Man, you're pursuing that status so hard, like, you have completely neglected your relationship with Jesus. You're pursuing that position so hard that you have forgotten what it means to know Jesus and make him known. And the truth is, we all need people like that in our life that will point us back and say, hey, you're veering, come back. And if you don't have people in that life, like that in your life, that is why the church exists. It is why that we gather together on a weekly basis. It's not just because we want to fill a room with people, but it's because we want to say, all right, our pursuit of Christ matters more than anything. And so often we make church or community like an optional thing, but the truth is it was created and designed to keep us on the right path of what it means to follow and live for Jesus. So we need to be in community. We need to have people that point us towards the goal once more. The third thing that we see in this text is that we need to follow the example set before us. We see this starting in verse 17. Verse 17 says, "Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example that you have in us." He's saying, man, if you want to stay focused on Christ, you need to have people in your life that are focused on Christ. Seems pretty straightforward, but man, we often say, man, that is not for me. I can live for Christ without people. I can live for Christ on my own. I can do all the things that I'm supposed to do on my own. But the truth is, we have been designed to live in community so that community can push us closer to Christ and closer to completing his goal in our life. Paul looks at the people and he says, man, imitate me as I follow after Christ. Not only imitate me, but imitate others who are following after Christ. Truly find people that are more mature in their faith than you and pursue them and say, man, how would you handle this situation? How do you walk in faithfulness and obedience in your life? How do you do these things? Because, man, I have questions. I don't understand. I'm distracted at times. We need to have someone that we can imitate. But most importantly, we need to recognize that the perfect imitation is not another person in our church or in our community or in our whatever, but it's Jesus Christ himself. Because the truth behind it is, man, people will fail you. If you imitate me, I can promise you I'm going to fail you at times. But man, we need to say, man, who is Jesus? And how can we pursue him diligently? Do we need other people along the way? Yeah, absolutely. I'd encourage each and every one of you to find someone older in the faith than you and say, man, help me, walk me through, or can I just hang out with you? Can I just see what it looks like to follow after Christ? Because, man, those people are invaluable to us because they've been through the exact same things that you've been through. They've answered the questions that you've had. They've made mistakes that they don't want you to make. We need to follow the example that is set before us. The fourth and final thing that we see in this text is that we need to firmly hold on to the truth. We need to firmly hold on to the truth. We see this in verse 16, and then we also see it at the end of the passage. It says, "Only let us hold true to what we have attained." And then in verse 1 of chapter 4, it says, "Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved." This challenge here is saying, man, we have to run towards truth. We live in a world that truth is so whatever. People will tell you, like, straight to your face that truth doesn't exist, which is just absurd because that statement in and of itself would be a truth. But anyways, which then it wouldn't make sense. Anyways, but man, as followers of Christ, like, if we truly want to be focused and live for the goal and pursuit of him, we have to hold on to the truth when we don't feel it. We need to hold on to the truth when we have questions. We need to hold on to the truth when the situations in our life don't make a whole lot of sense. When we're going through hard times and we're going through difficulties, when that girlfriend or that boyfriend broke up with you, when you failed that class, we need to hold on to the truth. And the truth we see so clearly here at the end of chapter 3 is that, man, it's starting in verse 20. It says, "Our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to the subject all things to himself." This is the truth. The truth is, man, this good news of Jesus Christ, that we on our own cannot earn righteousness, cannot earn favor from the Lord. But man, that Jesus came to be our Lord, our Savior, our Messiah, our Comforter. He came and lived a perfect life in which we could not live. He looked at the people in this room and he said, man, I care about each and every one of you so much, I'm gonna die for you, actually. I'm going to die the death in which you first deserve through the sin that you committed. And he's like, I'm not going to stay dead. I rose from the grave proving that I had victory over sin and death, providing an opportunity for each person in this room to say, all right, you can be my Lord and Savior if we believe and have faith in him. That's the truth. Our salvation does not come from the things that we do. It does not come from the amount of times we attended church. It comes from the faith that we have in Jesus Christ and the work that he has done for us and the love that he has for us. And in verse 20, he continues on to say, man, he is, as we've accepted Christ, he is continually transforming us. He is making us into something new. From brokenness, he is creating healing. From the mess of our lives, he's saying, all right, now you have a purpose. I'm transforming you. Your earthly body, which is broken, which is sinful, he said, I am transforming you into one like my heavenly body, which is perfect and whole. He's saying, I am doing a work in you. Will you let me? We need to hold firm to this truth. Because it is so easy for us. And the trials and the difficulties and even the easy times of life to, man, forget what he's done for us. And if you haven't noticed, there's something we do here every week, and that's proclaim the message of Jesus Christ and the gospel. And if you get tired of hearing it, too bad, go somewhere else. Because, man, that is the message that gives life and salvation to us. That is the message that brings us from death to life, and nothing greater than that message exists. There is nothing we can do. There is nothing that we can accomplish. Only through Jesus can we have salvation in him. Only through him can we have peace and comfort and the satisfaction of our souls. There's no thing this world can offer us that is better than him. We can run. We can try. And maybe for moments, maybe for times, we can think, man, this thing is good, but it will never sustain you like Jesus can. He is the answer. If we want to live focused, we have to be focused on him, because there is nothing greater, there is nothing better, and there is nothing that can satisfy the needs of your soul more than him. Let us run to him. Let us fixate our minds on him. Let us forget the things that we used to do and run to him. Let us know him intimately, because there is nothing better and no one better to know than Jesus Christ. Let us go to him. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we are so thankful for the goodness that we sang about a few moments ago. For the fact that you are worthy of our praise and honor, that you have conquered death, that you have conquered sin, and Lord, that we can come to you. Lord, there's people in this room who are hurting, who are broken, who are carrying so much junk with them right now. Lord, we pray that they would lay it down at your feet. Because the distractions and the thing the world tells us are good enough aren't. Only you are. Lord, if there's someone in this room who has never experienced what it means to have a relationship with you, we pray that this moment right now would be the moment in which they make that decision. By simply just placing their belief and faith in the finished work of the cross. Lord, and for the Christian in the room, Lord, please let us stop just playing games with our faith. Lord, please let us stop just saying, all right, when I have time, I'll spend time with you. Lord, be at the center of all that we do. Let your goal and your mission for our lives be ours. Lord, let us pursue you faithfully tonight. And Lord, let us respond to you honestly tonight. It's your son's holy and precious name that we pray. Amen. If this is your first time here at Awaken, we truly believe that anytime the Word of God is open, it demands a response from us. And so we have built a time into our service for us to do exactly that, to respond to what the Lord has been doing in your life. Yeah, got it. We truly believe, man, that the Lord is moving, he's working, and that we don't just need to hear another sermon and walk away. We encourage you guys to respond. So we're going to have a time of response. There's going to be three questions up on the screen. We encourage you guys just to pray through those three questions. There's nothing fancy about those questions. They are just reflective of what we just talked about. And we encourage you guys to truly do business with God here tonight, to not leave this place without walking in obedience to what he's calling you to do. The first question we have tonight is, what do we need to forget that is behind us? Whether that's sin or whether that's good. The second is, how can we strive towards the goal of knowing Christ and making him known? And the third are, who are examples that we can follow in our life? And who are people in our life, man, that we can ask to be examples and mentors in our life? We're gonna have a couple minutes. The band's just gonna play some background music. We encourage you to pray. The altar will be open during this time. I'm gonna be down front if you have any questions. After these couple of moments, we're gonna play a final song. During that song, if you're doing business with God, if you're praying, continue to do so. If you wanna stand and praise him for the work that he's done, stand and praise him. However the Lord leads you during this time, we encourage you to follow after him. Let's pray.